We welcome you here this morning as we continue to in this this time of Lent, and it's a time of, I believe, preparation for truly that glorious event of Easter. But in the meantime, we're set out on this sermon series to look at God's kingdom, and we're calling it the unkingdom, using unwords, words that begin with UN, to describe what the kingdom of God is about. And the first week we realized that the kingdom is unexpected, and that means it involves a shift in our thinking about what this kingdom is and who we are in relation to this kingdom. It's unexpected in terms of we see ourselves as kingdom carriers rather. We move from that to being kingdom cultivators. And the part that struck me about that message, most importantly, that we see all of ourselves as people made in the image of God. People who are far away from God. We ourselves at times have been far away from God. All of us being made in the image of God and in God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, we're all welcomed into that kingdom. What a marvelous grace God has extended to the world, made in the image of God. Today we'd like to think about, and last Sunday as he talked about the kingdom being unfinished. It's already here, but it's not yet. It's going to be completed in one day when Jesus returns. In the meantime, we are experiencing God's kingdom presence now in the midst of this gathering. I love the fact that as we gather as God's people, God is at work. And you may have come here this morning wondering, what does God have for me today? And by faith, God's Spirit can just speak to you through his word, through the worship, through the connection with another person. And he can lift a burden from your life. And that's the kingdom of God breaking in. And one day Jesus is going to come, and all the wrongs in this world are going to be made right, and all the hurts are going to be healed, and all the work that God wants to do, fully and finally, will be done. We praise God for that. It's here, but it's not yet. And so we're called to go into the world and carry that message to help God's kingdom to come more fully. Today, we want to think about the word unrivaled. The kingdom is here, and it's unrivaled. That word rival is the word I want you to think about with me for a moment. Commonly, when you think of the word rival, it refers to a group or persons that are trying to defeat you or be more successful than another group or persons. And maybe you can think of classic arch rivals. I thought of that this morning. Classic arch rivals. Here's two of them. How about Superman and Lex Luthor? Maybe you can add some of those superhero arch rivals. Who are they? Harry, tell me one other one. Batman and the Joker, of course. Yes, right. Spider-Man and let's say Green Goblin, whoever. Okay, so you got those kind of rivals, and we all can remember that, and maybe you've been watching some of those super. How about this one? Teams that are arch rivals. I don't think Peggy's here this morning, but we got the Cowboys against the Eagles. You know, you can put teams as arch rivals, or you can think of the rivalry that goes on with other sports teams, whether it's the Yankees and the Red Sox, or Duke and North Carolina playing basketball, or at the local level, sports teams, football teams, Quakertown and Penn Ridge, those kind of rivalries and arch rivals that sort of that pit one against the other. How about on a national level? We got these kind of rivalries, United States and Russia. That's over the last 100 years has been one of those rivalries and one of those arch rivals that we sort of are pitted against each other. But this is the one I want us to think about, though, this one. God versus the world. The kingdom of God and the rivalry of the kingdom of the world. Some of you were here on Wednesday night, and we looked at watched the movie Pilgrim's Progress. If you weren't able to be here, it's going to show in the movie theaters in the week of Easter. I encourage you to go and see it if you didn't. But that story of the Pilgrim's Progress goes back 340 years when John Bunyan wrote that story. And he was put in prison, you know, John Bunyan was, for actually preaching the gospel. And the king put him in prison because he was preaching outside the lines of the church at that time. That's why he went to prison. So he's sitting in prison 340 years ago, and he writes a story. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. And in the English language, it's the most published book other than the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story of Christian making his way out of the kingdom of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, heading toward the celestial city. And I just was fascinated by that story of, and just all the things that he had to go through as he was being opposed, first and foremost, by an enemy, by not just the world, but by the one who is in charge of that world, Satan. So when we talk about God versus the world, we're really talking about God versus Satan and his kingdom. And that's the arch rivalry that goes on in our world and in our following of Jesus. Today we're going to look together to think about how we, and be aware that we're engaged in this fierce rivalry between these two kingdoms that are competing for our very souls. They are. They're competing for our very souls. We're going to see that there is this rivalry going on, but we know who wins, and we know it's really not a contest, but yet it is. It really is a contest, but it's not. And we'll see how that sort of plays off against itself today as we come to God's Word. Jesus faced that rivalry with the kingdom of the world that was controlled by Satan and the kingdom of God that he came to announce and bring to the world. And we know ultimately that he confronts the enemy through his death and resurrection, defeats him at the cross. The cross is enough, as we sang. And one day when Christ returns, he will completely, fully, and finally bring the kingdom of God with a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, in this season of Lent, as we look forward to Easter, we do well to recognize the rivalry, the fierce rivalry, and the opponent we face living every day. So Jesus, at one point, and we'll get to Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, turn there. At one point, Jesus sent a group of 70 out two by two to engage the kingdom of the world, to engage the kingdom of darkness, and to tell others about the kingdom of God. We receive those results in Luke chapter 10. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 10. Pastor Chris had us here at the beginning of chapter 10. We're going to continue on looking at this, beginning at verse 17. So if you don't have your Bibles, grab one of those blue Bibles in front of you and turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that blue Bible and make that yours. But we're looking at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to pick up at verse 17. Pastor Chris had been looking at chapter 10, verses 1 through 16 last week. We're going to continue on in Luke chapter 10. As we think about this rivalry that is before us, the arch rival, the enemy. And here's what he says. The 72 returned, it says, with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject, meaning they bow down, they surrender to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. Behold, I, as your king and leader, have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We're just going to stop there for a moment, and let's just reflect a little bit on what he's saying to us here about this rivalry. First of all, when Jesus' disciples came back to report their joy over their victory over the demons, Jesus, in so many words, tells them that they should not be surprised, because he says to them, Satan is a fallen rival and has always been subject to the authority of the Son of God. Verse 18, look there, he says, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now let's just stop for a moment and see if we can understand. What is he saying here? What's he referring to here? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's a couple possibilities. Maybe there's some truth in all three of these, but let me just explain what I think he might be saying here. First of all, I think Jesus may be referring to Satan's origin, if you will, his fallenness that goes back to the time when he fell. When he disobeyed God and was created as an angel and fell. Isaiah 14:12 talks about this in that language. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's another name for Satan, O Lucifer. That's Isaiah 14:12. So maybe that's what he's saying, which means basically what he's saying, that his judgment in heaven was swift and obvious. In other words, he fell and he was judged for that. So he's fallen. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw that. God judged him. He's a judged being. Yeah, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, but he's a judged being. That may be part of what he's saying. But I think he also may be referring to this fact that, remember Jesus in Luke chapter 4 earlier, right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan tempts him. He meets him there for those 40 days. And there's three different ways that he tempts him. But one of the ways he tempts him, he gets him up to the highest place he can. And he says, Jesus, look out over here and you see all the kingdoms of the world. And he says there in Luke 4, he says, "If I'm going to give all these to you, because I got permission to give these all to you, by the way. I can give all these kingdoms to you if you will just bow down and worship me." And what is Jesus' response to that? He says, well, it says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I think part of what he's saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when I just confronted him in the wilderness. Spoke against him in those times of temptation. All the kingdom of this world that he wanted to give to me if I bow down, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. I opposed him. Maybe part of what he's saying here. But I think thirdly, Jesus may have been saying he saw the casting out of the demons by the 70 as the beginning of the ultimate defeat of Satan himself, which will not come until Jesus returns and Satan is finally judged. But he saw this kingdom coming against. I see Satan fall like lightning from heaven as being, ultimately, he's going to be defeated. And you guys are out there confronting his demons. You're confronting the enemy. But ultimately, he will be defeated. So what does he say to him? He says, as they're celebrating that the demons are subject to them, Jesus redirects their excitement by pointing to an even bigger blessing. And that's in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in this. I mean, Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated from the beginning. He was defeated when I spoke against him in the wilderness. He will be defeated ultimately when I return. But listen, don't just rejoice in that. Rejoice in this. Here's where I want us to get a hold of this morning, in this rivalry. This is what he says. He said to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you by my authority, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I understand that, and I read that to mean don't get carried away with your victory. This is only the first round. There's going to be more conflict in this rivalry, guys. There's going to be more. You confronted these demons, but hey, there's going to be more. So listen, don't get too carried away here, because you really just sort of knocked them down in that first round. This is like a 15-round fight, folks. So he's going to get back up. And he's going to come at you again. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. You know, you find victory at one point against the enemy when he's trying to take you down. You put him on the mat. He gets back up. You got to fight him again. Maybe you, instead of the left hook, now you get the right hook. Using that analogy of the ring. Maybe he steps on you. Maybe you're getting up and he kicks you from behind. Jesus is saying that, listen, don't just rejoice that they are subject to you, but listen, rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Rename that your names are written in heaven. Sorry, that's what he says specifically. And that means this, this relationship that you have with God through faith in me, Jesus is saying, is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that word written in the original language is important. It means it's written down there, and it will continue to be written there. As you follow me, and maybe as you get knocked out onto the mat, don't forget, your name is written there through your faith in me. I'm enough. The cross was enough. Your belief, your accepting my forgiveness for your sins has brought you into my family. Your name is written in heaven, and it'll continue to be written in heaven. So yeah, he's a defeated foe, and you're going to knock him down as you stand on God's word. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's a promise we hold on to. He prowls around like a roaring lion, but he's a defeated foe. He's toothless when you come down to it. He's prowling around like a roaring lion without teeth because he's been defeated. But he still has, for whatever reason, God has allowed the enemy, this arch rival, to continue to have influence on our world until finally Jesus comes again and we're gathered up with him and all the saints. But in the meantime, there's this rivalry going on, this rivalry that we have to pay attention to. The greatest joy in our lives as believers is the assurance that our names are written in the book of life through faith in Jesus. That's our greatest joy. That's our greatest joy. In other ways that we might be used by God to show his great love, to announce his kingdom, to oppose the rival of Satan's kingdom are added benefits and blessings. But the greatest joy is the assurance that our names are written in the book of life. And I hope that's your experience today, that your name is written in the book of life through faith in Jesus. And again, back to Pilgrim's Progress, if you were here, you just realize when Christians started off on that journey, first of all, he jumps into this pool of, what was it, the anxiety pool? Is that what it was called? Whatever. And then he's going on, and he's being opposed by the enemy. And at one point in that story, I mean, the enemy is out to take him down. But the assurance of the Father, of Jesus, was that you can trust me. You can continue on this way. And he does. Finally gets to the celestial city. And again, he's gathered with all those who have gone before him. It's a beautiful story. Let's go on to 21 and read on. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. From the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is what pleased you to do. And this rivalry between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world for Jesus comes to sharp focus in his engagement with what? The wise and understanding or learned religious leaders and the Pharisees. In fact, those religious leaders are so fiercely competing against him that they are plotting to kill him and eventually do have him killed. And Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit that the truth of God's kingdom is revealed what? He says there, to little children. Now, he's not talking about elementary age children. That word that he's using there is actually talking about infants. So if you think little children maybe are a little bit less helpless or more helpless, how about an infant? Or as he's referring to someone who is completely, completely powerless, humble, trusting. Those viewed in our world as not wise by the world standards. Those are the people Jesus is revealing himself and his kingdom to. He says, such was your gracious, such was for your pleasure to reveal it to people like you and me who simply trust our lives to him. He goes on to say this, all things have been handed over to me, verse 22, by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. You see, if we understand the truth, that's verse 23. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. If we understand the truth that there is no contest in this rivalry, there for Jesus is second to none, better than all. He has no equal. And we look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's put that verse up there. Colossians chapter 1 says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us through that simple trusting faith that he allows us to see by his Holy Spirit when we trust him. He has literally delivered us from this world, this sphere, this domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this rivalry, there really is no rival, because Jesus Christ has brought us to that kingdom. We're surrounded by the culture and people and place of the world's king, Satan, but as believers in Jesus, we have been delivered and transferred to the kingdom of God. That is a beautiful, beautiful understanding of what God has done in bringing his kingdom. Unrivaled. So it's important for us, to, as we come to a close here, to take a step to contemplate on how this worldly kingdom is competing for our hearts, even though we see ourselves in Christ transferred, and to ask ourselves during this season of Lent, which kingdom am I truly living for? Or maybe better yet, where am I struggling in this battle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God? And so I'm going to ask you, just to invite you to think about a couple questions. First question is this: Who is your true king? And maybe I ask the question, is Jesus my real king? The way I would define that, do I listen to? Do I love? Do I look to? Do I want to please? Do I serve? Am I becoming more like Jesus as my king? Who's your true king in this rivalry between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy, of the world? The second question, who are your favorite people? Do you have friends that are encouraging you to love and follow God? Do I love his people by growing in this community that we are together? By serving and meeting needs and ministering together with others? Who are your favorite people? And the third question would be, what kingdom and culture do you enjoy most? Where do you love to be? What do you love to do? Do I enjoy it's God's kingdom? Do I enjoy living by his ways, by obeying his commands, by listening to his word and following him? No. I have to be honest in saying, as I ask myself those questions, boy, this is an important time to step back and say, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to move more deeply into your kingdom so that your kingdom can come here on earth? I recognize that this rivalry really isn't a rivalry. You've won it all, but for some reason you've let let the enemy, Satan, have rule over this world, and I need to choose every day which kingdom I'm going to be part of. And so do you recognize in this fierce rivalry that the opponent is a defeated foe, and Jesus gives us the authority over that kingdom to resist that enemy and to flee from him? Because, friends, we are engaged in a fierce rivalry between those two kingdoms and these cultures that are competing for our very souls. But we must understand and live in the truth that there really is no contest. For Christ, we know, is second to none, better than all. He really has no rival. He has no equal. He has overcome the enemy by his death and resurrection. And he invites us to, first of all, trust him like a child and yield our lives to him. And then he invites us to follow him in his kingdom. And I love the verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, and you can take this with you today. And greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray together. We're so thankful, Father, for your perfect plan that saw your Son, your only Son, to be that one that you would send to announce the kingdom of God. And he opposed the enemy face to face. He opposed his rivals, and he willingly gave his life, Jesus, for us by dying on the cross. Thank you for the great victory that you won over Satan and over sin and over death. And thank you, too. We humble ourselves before you as you call us to know you and to follow you as Lord. And Lord, help us in those places where we struggle against the world. Help us, Lord, in the places where we struggle with the rivalry that is there. And remind us again that there really is no rival. Jesus, Son of God, we praise you and thank you. And pray in your name. Amen.